Praise God again for the opportunity to worship him, and I would just like to invite you to pray with me as we start this study of an awesome section of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. Dear Heavenly Father, as we praise you this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need a transformation of heart and mind to do the things that you are calling us to do. We know that in us, there's just weakness. But in you, we are strong. And in you, we can share the good news of the kingdom and of Jesus' soon return. And so as we study your word, we invite you to be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as Dusty read to us this morning and did a great job. And we've been studying this awesome section. And why I say it's awesome, it's because there are few passages in Scripture that give us an outline, the words that Jesus actually said while preaching. There are very few of those accounts. We have conversations with people. We have his acts of healing in Scripture, the miracles that he did at a wedding. But there are few passages that actually have the sermon that Jesus preached. And here in the Mount of Blessings, in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the words, the sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples, his followers, 2.5 years after he had begun his ministry. 2.5 years have passed, and now he was preaching in Galilee, in his hometown. And you would expect, wow, Jesus is in town, he's back, let's go out and hear him. But that was not necessarily the response. And so Jesus is here preaching to a crowd of people who still don't know exactly what this kingdom is all about. How do I become a citizen of that kingdom? How can I enter that kingdom? And Jesus took the time to share the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And we started off this series with the Beatitudes. And we found that in the Beatitudes, we find character traits that all of God's children will have. And this is why they are called blessed, because they have these character traits in them. And so they are able to participate of this kingdom. And last week, Pastor Jeff shared with us a very important concept, 2 points that he made regarding you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. The idea that you and I, we are the message. People see us, they can taste us, they can experience what Christianity is all about. Amen. I know some of you might be thinking, wait a second, that's Pastor Jeff Harper's job. That's Pastor Sam Nunez's job to preach the good news. But it's not. It's everyone's responsibility. And Jesus was sharing this with his disciples. It's you are that light. You are that salt. You are the message of the kingdom of heaven. And when people see you, they should see who? Jesus. That's who they should see. They should experience someone who knows Jesus. Now, people had questions. Jesus, are you bringing a new message? Are you changing things up? What we've preached until now, you mean that's no good anymore? What Moses said to the people in Israel, not important anymore? In fact, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were accusing Jesus of abolishing what, brothers and sisters? The law. They're saying Jesus has a different message. But was this a different message that Jesus was bringing? Or was he actually just putting shoes to his message so that it could go places, so that people could see it, so that people could touch it? They could say, hey, that's what Moses was referring to. Now it makes sense. We see it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were bringing these accusations against Jesus, saying, watch out with his message. It's going against Scripture. But to make things clear, Jesus said, let me state this at the beginning. And if we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he tells us plainly, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I came to make sure you understood what the message is all about. Loving God and loving others as ourselves. Putting into practice the things that Moses taught the people. He was saying it's not enough to know, but now we need to put it into practice. And there is a saying out there that says, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And Jesus understood this. And he basically, the Word of God became flesh. It was incarnated. And people did not only hear the message, but they could actually see it in Jesus. Sister White, in Thoughts of Mount of Blessing, shares this situation that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. On the Mount, Jesus was closely watched by spies. And as he unfolded the principles of righteousness, the Pharisees caused it to be whispered about that his teaching was in opposition to the precepts that God had given from Sinai. The Savior said nothing to unsettle faith in the religion and institutions that had been given through Moses. For every ray of divine light that Israel's great leader communicated to his people was received from Christ. While many are saying in their hearts that he has come to do away with the law, Jesus, in unmistakable language, reveals his attitude to the divine statutes. Think not, he said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And to make it even more clear, for those who were there, verse 18 tells us, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter. In Greek, it's yod, or actually in Hebrew, it's yod. It's this little, it looks like a comma on top of a consonant. Not the smallest letter, or the stroke. Maybe of letter B when you write that little line down, or the P when you make that little circle, not even that little stroke will disappear from the law of God until all is accomplished. Has God written his word for a purpose, brothers and sisters? There is a purpose. Do we always see it? Do we always perceive it? Do we always understand it? No. Many times we ask that question, God, why are you asking us to do this? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like the right thing to do at this moment. But God invites us all to trust him, to do it. In fact, we have a passage in Scripture where Jesus comes to John the Baptist and tells him it is needed, it's needful, it is the right thing to do that I be baptized by you to fulfill all things. Did John the Baptist want to do that? No, it didn't make sense. Jesus, you're the one who should be baptizing me. I'm a sinner. How am I going to baptize the Messiah, the Lamb of God? So many times we go through life not completely understanding what is it that God wants us to do. But should we do it? Yes, We should go ahead and step out in faith and trust God that He knows. And His purpose will be accomplished in our life and in the life of others. Can we say amen? That's what God wants to do in us. He wants to accomplish His will. Verse 19, Jesus again repeating the same idea. Whoever then, just to set the record straight, then annuls one of the least of these commandments, one of the shortest commandments of Scripture, he shall be called what, brothers and sisters? Least in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you would like to one day go to your boss, in my case, go to the Southeastern California Conference, and go there and they say, Samuel, you are not just the least of all, you're the worst of them all. I would ask, how did I get that title, worst, right? What did I do? And Jesus plainly states that in His kingdom, those who call these small commandments, unimportant commandments, commandments for people in Jesus' time, but not for us today. We know better. God says, no. Don't disregard even the least of my commandments. You will be called the least in my kingdom. On the other hand, Jesus says here in verse 19, but whoever keeps and does one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, teaches others, so he shall be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. And if I heard that Pastor Jeff was called to the Southeastern California Conference, and he said, Pastor Jeff, you are the greatest pastor in Southeastern California Conference. We would, all the other pastors would want to know, how did he get that title, right? How did he become the greatest? Something that we would all want to know, because who doesn't want to be great? We all want to be great at what we do. And so I can imagine those listening, wow, he who does the smallest of these commandments and teaches others to do likewise will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a passage found in Matthew 18 that is on this theme of greatness. And I know we all want to be great disciples of Jesus. And Jesus' disciples were asking this question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, truly, I say to you, unless you are what, brothers and sisters? Converted. Unless you are changed and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Like what? Children. Not like pastors. Not like theologians. Like children. When I think of children and the character traits that children have, innocence is one that comes first, right? Praise God for children and just how they see life and they expect all good things from life. Another trait of them is that they are willing to learn and they're eager to learn. And those who have taught elementary school, first, second, third grade, you teachers see those kids walking in and ready to say their ABCs, right? and they're eager to share what they've learned. And Jesus pointed that character trait of children in verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To learn, to be willing to think what God is telling me is much better than what I think I should do. What God is telling me to do and practice, even though I don't completely understand, I'm like a child, I don't see it all, but I trust that what I'm being taught from God's word is important. And if I put it into practice, it will lead me to the kingdom of heaven. Going back to our chapter in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the last verse of this section that we will study today. Jesus finishes this section telling his disciples, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And for those disciples and followers of Jesus, if they knew somebody was actually, you know, pretty rigid, pretty systematic about keeping all the commandments. In fact, they had made many other commandments, and they had built upon those other commandments, which God had not prescribed, but that they thought were okay. They were shocked. Wow. I mean, the pastors, the theologians, if our righteousness doesn't surpass theirs, we won't get into heaven? Who can? I mean, we watch them all the time, and they seem to be almost holy angels walking here on earth. What do you mean, Jesus? Praise God that Jesus, being the greatest teacher of all, gave us examples. And I find these examples in Matthew chapter 6, specifically for this verse. Your righteous doing has to be better than those of the Pharisees and the scribes. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be what, brothers and sisters? To be noticed by them." That was the problem. The problem was not right doing. The problem was doing it to impress others. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, "When therefore you give offerings, do not" what? "Sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites." The word for hypocrites can be translated as actors do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by whom? By men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, the actors, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be" what? "Seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." But Jesus invites us to give offering, to pray, to do acts of righteousness, acts of love and kindness, but to impress who? Impress the one and only who needs all of the praise and glory, Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, to impress God. And yes, many of the things that we might even do, nobody in this earth will ever know. It won't be on the front page of the newspaper. It won't come out on the news, 7 o'clock news or 6 o'clock news. I don't know what it is. But who will know? God. And he says, because he knows, he will reward us. In fact, verse 4 tells us, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, go into your inner room, verse 6, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And we think, praise God. This is something that I can do. This is something that we can all come together and just say, this is what it's all about. Jesus shares this prayer, a beautiful prayer found in this chapter 6. And at the end of the prayer, he invites his disciples to do one more thing. In fact, he invites them to do many more things. But we'll just focus on verse 14 and 15. And he says, for if you forgive men for what, brothers and sisters? Their transgressions, their trespasses, their sins. Your heavenly Father will do what? Will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will what? Not forgive you your transgressions. Is that easy? I think most of us, including myself, would say, God, that's like the hardest verse in this sermon here. If you knew, does God know? He knows what so-and-so said about me. Or if you knew what so-and-so did to me. Or if you knew the pain, the suffering that this action has brought to my life. And God tells us to forgive. Why? I'm going to ask him that question. Why? But we know why, right? Because Jesus forgave us first. Because he did it. He was the message of reconciliation. He was that living message of forgiveness. And so as disciples of Jesus, he invites us to forgive others. Even if it doesn't feel right, even if it doesn't seem logical, he invites us to forgive others so that our sins, our trespasses may be forgiven. So Jesus invites us today to do the right thing and to share this message, not just with words, but with actions, by our example. You've probably heard that phrase, preach at all times, use words when necessary. Preach at all times, use words when necessary. And we here at Fallbrook, we believe we have a message to share. A powerful message. Jesus is coming soon. Are our actions showing that? We have neighbors. We have friends. We have family members who still don't know about this. Do they need to know? Do you want them to know? God is inviting us to be that message, to share with them the message of hope, the message of love, that Jesus does care. He cares. I know Fallbrook wants to be a beacon of light. And I want to ask you something. Could you think of that one person, be it a neighbor, a family member, a friend? You don't have to tell me. But could you or would you want to ask God today, God, I want to be a message for that person. I want them to see you in me. I want them to know, even if they never step inside this church, to know there is a God who cares, who loves them, and who has a plan for their life. Can we be that message, brothers and sisters? We can be that message if we wish, if we invite God's Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. I know many of us come to this church, and I've heard from some of you. This church is different. I see people who love each other. Could we do that better? We could do it better. We could do it much better. But again, only by the grace of God can we do that better. If God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Last night, I had the opportunity of being at the Oceanside SDA Church. Escondido Adventist Academy had this great presentation of the Messiah. And the Messiah in itself is a message, powerful message of scripture and music put together. And I was sitting there, and to my shock, I saw someone who I had never expected to see inside an Adventist church. He was playing the bassoon. And as many of you know, bassoonists are rare, yes? They're difficult to find. So they hired him to come and play the bassoon with the orchestra as the academy sang together the Messiah. His name, Bill Propp. He's the chair of the Judaic Studies Department at UCSD. He's an atheist. He taught me Akkadian, Ugaritic languages of ancient times ago. And anytime I brought something that had to do with the Bible, he was like, why are you bringing that up again? Hey, there's a connection here. I see it, don't you? No, I don't. He was there at the Oceanside SDA Church. Amen. Do you think he received a message? He received a message. He was impressed. He says, I had never seen the Messiah sung by academy kids where the soloists, usually these solo parts are difficult, they're hard, and you get semi-professionals or professional singers to do those solo parts. These were our kids. They come to our church. They were singing. They were giving a message. And this message is not only to be given on Saturdays, right? We're supposed to give it every day of the week. Actions speak louder than words. Amen.